As I mentioned earlier, we are wrapping up a three-part message series, and that series is called, what is it called again? It's called Beyond Right and Wrong. And so basically, this is a series about wisdom. This is a message series about wisdom. We've been talking about wisdom, and for those of you, if this is your first Sunday with us and you feel like a little bit left out because you missed part one and part two of these messages, you can always go online and listen to parts one and parts two if that, you know, is going to help you round out what we're talking about here. But we're talking about wisdom. And in part one, we talked about the fact that sometimes we get a little bit caught up if we think about things as strictly being right and wrong. And yes, there is such a thing as right, and there is such a thing as wrong. But instead of thinking in those terms, maybe we should think about our behaviors, our actitudes. I just made up a word there. Our actitudes, it's actions and attitudes. Instead of thinking about whether or not they're right or wrong, what if we thought about these things as being wise or foolish, right? What if we thought about our behaviors as either being beneficial or detrimental, healthy or unhealthy? And so if we think about our lives like that, it can be a little bit more helpful in making wise decisions. It's not that we're just obsessed with doing the right thing and avoiding the wrong thing. We actually want to live wisely and make wise decisions. So we talked about that in last week, and we talked about the fact, that wisdom, if you want to hear from wisdom, it's not hard to find. All right, Solomon talks about wisdom, and he personifies wisdom as a woman who's calling out to us, and her voice can be heard in the open marketplace. She's out there, and if we're willing to hear her voice, if we're willing to tune in, we can find wisdom, and we can act wisely, behave wisely. Last week, we talked about the fact that even when we have a desire to behave wisely and walk on the right path, walk on the wise path, there are things that can happen in our lives that can impair our vision. Do you remember that, those of you who were here last Sunday? Put that blindfold on and try to walk with it. Anybody remember that? It was kind of a little stunt. Again, no stunts for you today, right? But we did a little stunt last Sunday. No, is you sad about that? No stunts today. But we talked about the fact that even when you're trying to do the right thing, even if you're trying to live wisely, even if that's your intention, there are things that can happen in your life that can blind you, that can impair your ability to see what you should do, that can impair your ability to make wise decisions. That's why it's so important that we surround ourselves with wise counselors. Have some people that you can turn to and look to for advice, and let people in your life, and let them in on the decision-making process, and ask people for help when you need it, because there are people in your life who can see things about you that you can't see about yourself. How about that? And so I encourage you to go out there and be willing to let people invite people into your lives, even though that means being a little bit vulnerable, but invite people into your lives so they can input and help you see the things that you can't see. And now as we round out this series, I feel like I need to own something. This is not the first time we've talked about wisdom as a church, is it? We've talked about this topic before. In fact, as I started in week one of this series, I heard some people kind of whisper and lean to each other, oh, this is the wisdom. We're talking about wisdom again. Yes, we're talking about wisdom again, right? Yeah. We're talking about wisdom again. And the reason that we're talking about wisdom again is if you read this book, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see time and time again that we're called to a life of wisdom. That this is what God wants for us. He wants us to live wisely and act wisely and think wisely and behave wisely. It's one of the major themes, one of the major concepts, one of the major ideas in Scripture is to be wise. And so that's why we keep talking about this, and we'll continue to talk about it, and I'll wait a few more weeks, and then we'll talk about it again. Okay, it's an important part of our lives to act wisely, to live wisely. In fact, when I was at Bible college, I had a class dedicated to wisdom, the wisdom literature found in the Bible. It was either the first or the second week of that class. I just remembered this last night that this happened. But the professor stood up, and he asked a question of the class. He said, can anyone define wisdom? And my hand shot up right away. I'm like, oh, I know this one. Easy. Slam dunk. I know this. Can anyone define wisdom? And I said, wisdom, I got this over here. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Isn't that what wisdom is? And he said, no. I'm like, what? And it was one of those moments, did you ever have one of these moments as a student, you're like, well, I think I'm actually right about this. I think you're wrong, right? I said, yeah, well, isn't it? Wisdom's the application of knowledge. He said, no, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. I'm like, oh, okay, you wanted like the Bible-y answer. Okay, sure, I should have known. I'm in Bible college, right? Well, that is true. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and that's in the book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that's a pretty high concept, and that talks about the fact that, and we've talked about the fear of the Lord before, but it's basically knowing that you're not the Lord, knowing that you're not God, knowing that there is one over you, and how that's a starting point for wisdom. Sure, But I thought he wanted, like, you know, the English definition of an English word, right? And so if you look up the English definition of wisdom, you're going to find something along those lines. It's the application of knowledge. Okay, it's one thing to know right from wrong. It's one thing to know what you should do. It's another thing to apply it, right? Isn't that how it works? And so there are certain things you know, like those of you who are students, you know that you should not cheat on the test. You know that, right? You know you shouldn't do that. You know there are consequences for that, right? You know that there are spiritual consequences for that. You know that there are practical, you can get in trouble, you can fail, yada, yada. You know this. And so when the opportunity to cheat presents itself, you're going to apply that knowledge and say, I'm not going to do this because it's not wise, right? Applying knowledge, right? That's wisdom. You know, for those of you who are married or you're in a serious relationship and there's somebody the opposite sex and getting a little bit flirty with you, well, hello, 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 right? And you say, whoa, 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 I got to shut this down because I know this is dangerous and I know where this could lead and I know it's, you know, there's nothing technically wrong about it. It's not like I'm technically doing anything wrong, but I know where this could lead and I know it's dangerous, so I'm going to shut it down. See that? You apply knowledge. That's wisdom. Would you like some more examples? Okay, I'll give you one. So you're out later tonight and you're enjoying the game, and I hope you enjoy the game. The snacks are going around, the beverages are going around, and you know what the Bible says about drinking, don't you, right? Those of you who have been around Hope Community Church long enough, you know what the Bible says about drinking. It doesn't say you can't drink, just says you can't get drunk. And so you know that, but you also know yourself, and you know that one leads to two, and two leads to four, and if you go to four, then you're crossing that line of the drunkenness. And so you know that, you know what the Bible says, you know yourself, and you're going to apply that knowledge, and you're going to choose to refrain, right? Did I just spoil your plans for the night? I'm not trying to spoil your plans for the night. I'm just saying that to apply knowledge, that's wisdom. Know what's wise and do what's wise, right? Knowing the right thing to do, knowing the wise thing to do is worthless unless you're actually going to do it. You've got to act on these things. There's this strange thing that Christians do. I mean, let's be honest, there's a lot of strange things that we Christians do, right? One of the strange phenomenons that I've witnessed or experienced within the realm of Christianity is sometimes we Christians, we get really fixated on knowledge, on the education part of Scripture. I mean, we want to know this book inside and out. We want to know this Bible. We want to be taught this book. We want this book taught to us. We want this. In fact, there are many different organizations and many different churches that are dedicated to teaching people the Bible. And that's awesome. Lots of different churches go through this book systematically, verse by verse. We're going to teach you what this says. We want you to know all the different nuances of all these different Greek and Hebrew terms, and we want you to know this book. That's great. In fact, I think we need more churches and more Christian organizations dedicated to doing just that, teaching people the Bible, that education, so we can receive the knowledge of what this book says. But hang on, it can't stop with just knowledge. You can't just absorb all this stuff and then not do it. What good is the knowledge if you're not going to do it, if you're not going to live it out? You know, back in the first century and in the decades before the first century, there was this this philosophy called Gnosticism. Anybody ever heard that word, Gnosticism? Yeah, Gnosticism. It's a really weird, kind of slippery thing, and it's tough to define. But basically, Gnosticism was this overall idea that all things material and physical were bad, and all things spiritual are good. All things physical, bad. All things spiritual, good. That was one of the main ideas behind Gnosticism. And of course, that's a very flawed concept because there are plenty of things spiritual that are bad, and there are plenty of things physical that are good. And so it just doesn't work out. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. But this was a belief that was very common in the days of the New Testament. And so as the gospel was being spread, and as missionaries were going out, as the apostles were going out and talking about Jesus and talking about salvation, people would grab on to certain pieces of the gospel message. They grab on to Jesus, and they say, okay, well, now I have this saving knowledge. I'm saved by what I know. I know these things about Jesus. I know these things. And so I have this salvation based on what I know, but I'm going to keep living my physical life however I want because the physical is bad. The physical doesn't matter. I'm saved by what I know. And you've got writers in the New Testament, specifically John in his letters, saying, oh, no, 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 no. What good is it just to know if you're not going to do? You can't just know. You have to do. And we don't have any people who subscribe to Gnosticism in our modern day and age. Are there any Gnostics here in Delaware County? No. We don't really have that. But some of that thinking has seemed to carry over into our modern day about how we think about Jesus and Christianity. Well, I know all these things about Jesus. I know about salvation. Well, that's great. Are you doing the things? Well, I know that it's my responsibility to find practical and tangible ways to share my faith with other people. I'm glad that you know that. Are you going to do it? I know it. Isn't that enough to know it? It's not enough just to know. We have to actually do it. There's another, let me tell you, there's another weird thing that we Christian people do, all right, when it comes to this whole issue here. Sometimes we get fixated on the knowing. There's another thing that we can kind of become a little bit obsessed over, and it's this thing of conviction, right? Have you heard that term, conviction? You know, to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, to hear something in a message or to read something in the Bible, or you're listening to a speaker on the radio, or you show up at some kind of Christian conference, you're reading this book for the first time, and you feel convicted, right? Do you know people like that who seem to be like, you know, guilt junkies? They just want to feel bad about what they're doing in their life, you know? I've got some friends like that. I've got weird friends, right? This guy came up to me, he's like, oh man, you got to read this book. I was reading this book about Christianity, and this author, he's just got it so figured out. And I just feel like I've been living out my faith wrong my entire life, and I'm reading this book just feeling awful about myself. It's awesome. Really? That's awesome? There are people like that. Oh, you got to come check out my church, and there's this guy, and he's a preacher, and he stands up, and he talks, and he just makes you feel so bad about how you're living, and he lists all the things that we do that we shouldn't be doing, and you just walk out of that place and feeling so low about yourself. It's awesome. You got to come with me. Really? As if the point is just to feel guilty. As if the point is just to feel convicted or challenged. That's not the point. Knowledge isn't the point. Conviction isn't the point. Do. You have to do. If you know what you should be doing, then you have to do what you should be doing. If you feel convicted over something that you shouldn't be doing, then you should stop doing it. It's not enough to know, and it's not enough to feel convicted. You have to act. You have to act. I was just reminded of this a long time ago. I got a little fortune cookie. Fortune cookies, by the way, I don't put any stock in that. They're just little cute things, whatever, right? All right. And it said, the only answer is to act. And I held on to that for a while. I'm like, yes, act. You have to do. In fact, after you get past the Gospels, the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the biographies of Jesus. What's the next book called? Acts. Here's what they do. It's the actions, right? Acts. James, who wrote the scripture passage that was read for us this morning, James was addressing this very thing. It's not enough just to know. It's not enough just to feel guilty about something. You have to act. You have to do. You know, the book of James is a short book. You could read it. Just, you know, mute the pregame stuff this afternoon. You could read the entire book of James, right, while you're waiting for the game. It's a great book. It's a practical book. And James has this really wonderful, specific insight to the teachings of Jesus, because James was Jesus' little brother. It was his stepbrother, right? James was the son of Mary and Joseph. He was the, you know, half-brother of Jesus. And so, based on what we know about James, it seems like he didn't buy into this whole Messiah thing, okay? His big brother comes along and says, oh, by the way, I'm the son of God, I'm the Savior. No, you're not. You're my big brother, right? And so it seems like James and the other brothers and sisters of Jesus, the half-brothers and sisters, really weren't about that. They didn't really believe until after the resurrection. And so James became a follower of his big brother, all right? Became a follower of Jesus after the resurrection. Like, oh, I guess you really are who you claim to be. And so he had this specific insight, and when you read the book of James, it really echoes the words of his big brother Jesus. You hear Jesus' words in the writings of James. And so what he says here, this is kind of a weird passage about looking into a mirror. Did you hear that passage that my mom read for us? Looking into a mirror and then forgetting what you look like, this whole thing. I had an opportunity to listen to a message that Andy Stanley gave on this passage, and he's one of my favorite speakers. I mentioned him like, I don't know, twice a Sunday or something like that. But he's a great speaker, and I got to hear him teach on this. And he brought some clarity to this whole passage, because James is writing about this thing. It's like looking into a mirror and then forgetting what you look like. This is what it's like. When we're told what to do, when we're given the word of God, when we're convicted, when we're challenged, when we receive that knowledge, but we don't act on it, we're like a person who goes in front of the mirror, looks at themselves, and then completely forgets what they look like. It's kind of like this, all right? Here's your morning routine. Right, you go to the mirror at some point in the morning, you look at yourself, and you say, hey, this needs some attention. Hey, where's my comb? Where's my razor? Honey, where are the tweezers? You look at yourself in the mirror, and you say, I've got to do something about this. This just isn't going to work today, right? You look in the mirror, and you know something has to be done. But then you just walk away without doing it, right? Who would do that? Who would do that? In fact, when I heard Andy Stanley preach on this, he said to his congregation, he said, I know how long each of you spend in front of the mirror. I know how long each of you spend in front of the mirror. You stay there until it gets better, right? Isn't that the truth? How often have you been late somewhere because you were trying to get things to look better? Okay, this isn't perfect, but it's going to have to do. This is better. I'm going, right? How many of you were late this morning because you were trying to make this better, right? Oh, it's parking. That's not parking. You were looking in the mirror, right? Trying to make things look better. Hey, listen, you know, and I'm glad that you spent some time in front of the mirror. You all look beautiful today, you know. When people ask me about Hope Community Church and what makes us different from them, I'm like, you know, we're just like a regular church, but with good-looking people. Am I right? You can try that line too, right? Yeah, but we do this. You don't look in the mirror and say, man, that is rough. Well, I'm not going to do anything about it. You do something about it until it gets better, right? I don't know if James is kind of appealing to that vanity. It's like, you know, but he's talking about a much bigger thing. This isn't your appearance. This is your heart. This is your life. This isn't just fixing your makeup or shaving or whatever. This is important stuff. If you know there's something going on in your life that needs attention, there's something that you need to start doing or need to stop doing, act. The only answer is to act. It's not good enough just to know. It's not good enough just to feel convicted and to be like a guilt junkie. Just get maybe feel worse about it. That's not enough. The answer is to act. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but we have a little committee here at this church called the Staff Committee, and one of their jobs is to really rate my performance as a pastor. How about that? That's a lot of fun. Yeah, isn't that fun? And so our Staff Committee, you know, they're not focusing on how much I'm teaching. You know, how much did we learn? How much are we not focusing on that. They're not focusing on, okay, how bad can this guy make us feel about ourselves, right? I mean, they're not focusing on how challenging can it be, how convicting can it be. They're focusing on act, transformation. What's going on? Are we changing? Are we growing in our faith? That's what they're focused on, right? Because it's not my goal just to teach you a bunch of stuff. Who cares about that, right? And it's not my goal to make you feel bad about yourselves. It's really not. It's really not. Did you know that? It's my goal to help you see and help you act wisely. Act wisely. The only answer is to act. As I said, the words of James here, they echo the words of his brother Jesus. At the Last Supper, according to the Gospel of John, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching them many, many things. He's speaking very openly and candidly to them, and he teaches them about serving one another. And he says to them, after he washes their feet and explains why I've done this, and you've got to serve one another, and says to them, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Similarly, as Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mountain, and if you have a Bible, you can turn there if you want. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 7. And so the Sermon on the Mountain, this is like the first big speaking engagement of Jesus, and he's there and he's preaching to a group of people. And it's interesting, if you read the entire Sermon on the Mountain, which is three short chapters, you know, if you finish James, you could read the Sermon on the Mountain before the kickoff time, okay? It's three short chapters, but it's really interesting. You'll notice that Jesus really doesn't talk a lot about this thing that we call the gospel. Doesn't really get into detail about how he's about to die on the cross for our sins and how all that works. It's really more about life in the here and now and how we should live and how we should interact with one another, how we should relate to God. It's very interesting. It's almost like he's cultivating the soil before he plants the seeds of the gospel. That was a very Christian-y sentence, and I apologize for that. But that's what he's doing. He's cultivating the soil there, and he's teaching people about some of the immediate stuff in their lives and how to interact with people. And so he gives this teaching, and here's how he closes it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Have you heard this passage before? It's pretty well known, right? If you spent any time in church as a kid, you're like, oh, wait a minute, this sounds familiar. So the rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew against the house and beat it, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock, okay? Now, Jesus doesn't say, okay, now that you've heard these words, you're going to be blessed. Now that you've heard these words, your life is on the rock. He doesn't say that. But if you hear these words and put them into practice, okay, then there's a contrast here. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a fool. A foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. You heard that one? You've heard that one? You know, it's probably in Jesus' top 10, right? People know this. He said this. And so think about it, this foolish man he's describing is like, okay, you've heard what I said. Maybe you've even memorized what I've said. Maybe you gather together every Sunday morning and talk about what I've said. You've committed it to memory. You know chapter and verse. But if you're not going to do it, you're a fool. Oh, I would never say that. But Jesus did, right? You know what I mean? I would never be. I mean, but Jesus said that. But if you take his words, you take his approach to life, this way that he delivers, and if you act on it, if you apply it, if you do it, you're wise. And Jesus isn't saying, well, then life's going to be easy for you. He's like, no, life can come at you and the storms can hit and life can happen and sickness comes and heartbreak comes, but you're planted on the rock. That's the wise thing to do, is to live out what we've been commanded to do. You know, here at Hope Community Church, I don't think a Sunday goes by where we don't talk about the boundaries that God has set for us. How often have we talked about boundaries, right? We talk about this whole thing of sin in terms of boundaries. You know, God has set these boundaries for us. He's told us you need to do certain things and you need to not do certain things. There are some thou shalts and thou shalt nots, right? I actually have some props for you today. I know we're all used to working with invisible props, but I'm going to break out something actual today. We're going to set up some boundaries here, okay? And so again, we talk about, how often do we talk about this? All the time. That God has put boundaries in our lives. He's thrown down some cones. He's put up some caution tape. And he says, I want you to stay on the safe side. Stay in the thou shalt not side, okay? Do all these things that you know you should do. You already know them. You've heard them. You know them. So do them. You've heard them. You know them. You feel convicted. So act on it. Stay in these boundaries for your own sake. Father God sets up these boundaries for us because he loves us. And there's a promise, a conditional promise attached to living within God's boundaries. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If you do them. So often, those of us who are Christians, we spend our lives, we spend our time outside of God's boundaries and expect him to bless us. Well, God, why is life going? Why is this going wrong? Why is this relationship going sour? Why is my money all out of whack? Why? Meanwhile, God has said, I want to bless you. Why do you think of get back over here in these boundaries and you'll receive the blessing? So often, we live our life outside of these boundaries and we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. My goodness. I want to tell you a little story. I got to keep it vague because this is kind of embarrassing. But when I was a younger dude, before Holly and I got together, back in the whole dating life, I was, I had a little girlfriend for myself. And, her and I, we weren't living the right way. We just weren't. Right, I was not handling that relationship the right way. I knew what God had said to do concerning relationships and sexual purity and all that, and I was living outside of God's boundaries. And guess what? That relationship wasn't going great. Big surprise, right? It feels silly to talk about this, and like with the power of retrospect, you can look back at these things and like, man, what a fool I was. And yet in the moment, I was very hurt, and she was not treating me right. And so I asked her friends, like, would you pray for this girl? Because, I love her so much. Oh, I love her so much. You know that kind of thing. I love her so much, and she's not treating me right. Could you please pray for this girl? I asked my friend, pray for this girl. And he said, I'm not praying for that. Excuse me? He said, I'm not praying for that. Because you're living this relationship outside of God's boundaries. Your relationship doesn't honor God. You shouldn't be in it. Why would I pray for it? Excuse me? And I was angry. But he was right. Okay? Now it's embarrassing. I told you a little embarrassing story, but haven't we all been there? We're outside of God's boundaries, praying, oh God, I don't know what it is in your life, but we're praying, God, please bless me. Please take care of this situation. Meanwhile, God's over here saying, I'm trying to bless you. I love you. Why do you think I've set up these boundaries in the first place? You think this is for my sake? No, it's for your sake. Get on back over here. Let me bless you. Do you realize that's God? The God that you meet in the Bible is the God that wants to take care of you. And it's not like he refuses to bless us when we're out here because it's some kind of punishment. It's not like that. It's not like God has said, you have failed to keep my commandments, therefore I shall punish you and I will not bless you. It's not even like that. It's about being a good father. And a good father, a good parent, will not enable foolishness in their children. Right? A good father won't say, well, I know you're making some bad decisions, but, you know, I love you and I got a soft spot, so let me write you another check. I'll bail you out again or whatever it is. I'll bail. No! A perfect father says, I'm not going to enable a foolish lifestyle. I'm not going to let you live out there in a dangerous spot. Get on back over here and I'll bless you. Get on over here. Let me bless you. God is pleading with each of us. Let me bless you. I want such good things for you, but you got to get on over here. These boundaries exist for our own sake. So as we bring this series to a close, let's get really, really practical with this, okay? What is it? What is the one thing that you know, you don't need to go seek it out, you already know it. What is the one thing you know you need to be doing in here? What is the one thing you already know that you need to be doing that you're not? You already know it. You've already been challenged by it. You've already felt convicted about it. Act. What is the one thing that you need to start doing? What is it? I mean, maybe you've been challenged over, you know, something in your financial life, or maybe how you spend money, how you view money, and you know better, and you've been challenged to give back to God first, whether that's through a local church or through a charity, through a missionary, or whatever it is, and you felt challenged to do that, to act on that, but you haven't yet for whatever reason, because you're afraid or I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. What is it? What is the thing that you've already been challenged by? I don't know what it is for you. You know, you already know, though. You've been convicted. You know it. What is it? Is there some kind of relationship in your life, and you know you need to kind of press in on that relationship? You know you need to talk to this person. You know you need to have a conversation that you've been putting off? Have the conversation. Do it. That's wise. It's not enough just to know what you're supposed to do. It's not enough to just feel convicted because you're not doing it. You have to actually do it. And there's a blessing attached to that. Now, I'm not trying to preach this whole prosperity gospel thing. Have you heard the prosperity gospel where it's like, okay, if you do God's will, you're going to be rich? No. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about God's blessing. And I don't know how that will manifest itself in your life, but there is a promise. If you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. What is it for you? All right, everybody raise your hand. We'll go around the room. Tell me what it is for you. And that would be your last Sunday here at Hope Community Church, right? But really, I want to pray. What is it? There's some tension in this room right now, and I don't want to relieve it. You know, maybe it's a discipline type thing. I don't know. Maybe you've been coming here for years, and like, I don't know, every four Sundays or so, I tell you about how we should be reading our Bibles, right? Every fourth or fifth Sunday, we talk about that, right? You should be in the Word and struggle through the Word and have questions with the Word and have that quiet time. That's how you build an understanding of God. That's how you build a relationship, and you've heard that, and you agree with it, and you feel bad that you're not doing it. Stop feeling bad. Just do it, right? Maybe it's a small group thing. I mean, last week we talked about how important it is to have counselors in your life and to connect with a small group and have people that you can count. Maybe it's time. Now, you've been coming here for years, but you've kind of said, well, I don't need to go to a small group. Well, it's, you do. You do. So do it. It's time. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to feel bad that you're not. It's time to do it. Let's talk about the other end of this, okay? So just do it. What about over here? What are you doing out here that you shouldn't be doing, right? How are you living on the outside of God's boundaries? What are you doing? What is it that you need to stop doing? That you need to stop doing? Is it a financial thing? I mentioned the financial thing because money's a big part of life, you may have figured out, right? Are you spending money on something you shouldn't be? Are you spending it foolishly? Are you squandering it? Are you wasting it? Are you being frivolous with it? I don't know. Only you and God know. I don't know, right? What is it? Are you in some kind of relationship that you should not be in, and you know it? And you know it. Get out. It's not enough to know it. It's not enough to feel bad that you're in it. You've got to get out, right? What is it? What is it? Do we still have that tension? Is it still here? What is the thing that you're doing? You felt bad about it. You know you shouldn't be doing it. Is it a drinking thing? I don't know. Is it drug abuse? Is it an addiction? I'm not suggesting that stopping is going to be easy, right? This is not about easy. Easy's got nothing to do with it, right? Find a way out. Find a way out. Wisdom. Wisdom is attainable in here. What did I tell you week one? There's so many things we can pursue in this life to just maybe we'll never quite get to fame and fortune and a celebrity status or all. And I don't know. Wisdom is attainable. But you can't just know. You can't just feel convicted. You have to do. Let me pray for you. Father God, first off, I just want to thank you for your amazing grace and your patience with us and your love for us. And Father God, you know that each one of us, we struggle, we make excuses for ourselves, we take one step forward and two steps back sometimes. And Father God, we just, again, without your grace, without your forgiveness, without your patience, we'd be lost. And so we thank you for your great love for us. Father God, we believe that you have a desire to bless us. You have a desire to take care of us and to protect us and to provide for us. You have a desire to bless us, God. So cause each one of us, cause us to get back on the right side of your boundaries. Cause us to live within your boundaries and be wise so that we can receive the blessings, so that we can receive the good things that you want to give to us and the protection that you can provide for us. And so, Father God, I pray for each one of us this day that you would bring into our hearts and into our minds the things that we need to start doing and the things that we need to stop doing, and give us the courage to act. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.